Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, and we pray you'd open it to us today. Help us to live lives that are worthy of you, balanced and good and wholesome. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this important topic of our work-life balance, there are two things I want to say by way of introduction. The first one is that I'm very aware that only you truly know your own work situation, paid or unpaid, and how that currently interacts with the other parts of your life, be that family, friends, faith. It will look so different to each of us. Around this auditorium, there's a variety of people at different stages of life, variety of ages, responsibilities, pressures faced, and so on. Secondly, I stand here as someone who was given this subject to preach on, and I'm very happy to do that, but he doesn't pretend or claim to be an expert on keeping the work-life balance himself. You know, just talk to my family and they'll tell you I've got room for improvement. But as I've prepared this sermon, I felt drawn closer to our God because I think I've become more and more aware of how important this work-life balance matters to our God and, of course, to us. Jesus came that we may have life, life in all its fullness. And God's plan for us was that we should be free and fulfilled, not enslaved and overwhelmed. As we know so well, our God wants the very best for us. So that's why the only place to start is with the scriptures. And so to my first heading, God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." Now let's be clear here that God didn't need to recharge his batteries after creation. He's God. But he still rested, setting a model for us as people made in his image. We are called as God's people to recognize and to follow that rhythm of work and rest. A Sabbath day, which may not be a Sunday for some of us, if we're doctors, nurses, shift workers, police, whatever it may be. A Sabbath day forces us to pause, to reflect on God's goodness, and remember that time belongs to him. Ideally, the Sabbath gives us distance from work and we can enjoy friendships and family, the outdoors, time with God and his people. In the Deuteronomy 5 passage that Val read to us, you'll have noticed how the command to keep a Sabbath day is linked with the Exodus from Egypt. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." During those years of slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel had been forced to work relentlessly, building bricks out of straw and clay. And Pharaoh had it in for them and actually took away the straw and said, "Make bricks now," saying to his commanders about the Israelites, "Make them work harder so that they keep working." They also refused time to worship, Exodus 5. So once God's people have been miraculously rescued from this dreadful, dehumanizing existence, God ensures that they have a day of rest, a Sabbath day. It's a mark of their freedom. It's a day to remember the God who rescued them. And it also demonstrates how much their loving God valued their well-being. You see, God cares about you and me. That's why he gave us the Sabbath, gave us a day of rest. They and we are not made for incessant labor. According to Tim Keller, the Sabbath is a celebration of our design. And he's right, isn't he? Isn't that what we're made for? To work, yes, but also to rest. The former British Prime Minister, Harold Macmillan, described the Sabbath as the first and greatest Worker Protection Act in history. In fact, no other nations in the ancient world at that time had a Sabbath day. They didn't have a day of rest. It was unique to the people of Israel. The poor, the women, and the slaves did the work 7 days a week. And the rich and the privileged enjoyed the leisure. But under God's new radical provision in Deuteronomy 5, all should work, but crucially, all should rest, including vulnerable foreigners, slaves, and even the working livestock, the oxen and the donkeys. They get a day off too. You see, the Sabbath put the brakes on exploitation, overwork, and allowing no time for worship. It was a milestone in the betterment of human societies. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus observing the Sabbath, but he reminds the religious leaders of the day that men and women were created before the Sabbath was created. He says in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. As Christian people, we live under grace, not under law. If we suddenly have to do something on our day off or Sabbath day of rest, it's not the end of the world. You know, someone might be really sick. We've got to go and see someone in the hospital, whatever it is. Of course, this is real life. As Christian people, we're not expected to rest at any price on what John the Apostle calls the Lord's Day. As we know, they forbade Jesus to heal the sick on the Sabbath day. That's the Pharisees and religious leaders. They put the law before mercy and love. They fail to recognize that the Sabbath serves us. We don't serve the Sabbath. However, it's very wise for us to honor it. For the reasons I've already given, we're designed for a day of rest. God knows we're made from dust, that we're frail, vulnerable, we're earthen vessels, and we need rest. In the book of Acts, the early Christians began to meet together on the first day of the week, a Sunday, the resurrection day. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer links the Sabbath with heaven, suggesting that the divinely ordained day of rest was meant to be a taste of heaven. That's a wonderful thought. Now, I hear you say, Mike, that's all well and good. Having a day of rest is very good for me, all part of God's design. I get that. But I still have 6 other days of the week that are full on. In fact, if I'm honest, it edges into 7 days a week. That's the reality. And so to my second heading, life's realities. Life's realities. How was last week? How was last week? Think about it. Frenetic? Crazy? Busy? Difficult? None of us on the staff team at St. Alfred's are under any illusions about the workplace pressures and culture. Think of a friend of mine who was working just flat out in his job, and his wife said, darling, we're going away with the kids. We're going to have 3 weeks holiday in the sun. Brilliant. She rescued him out of this sort of crazy world of business. But he was on the mobile, and he had to be, for his job, at least 4 hours every day of a 3 week holiday. It broke her heart. I think of another friend of mine, I've mentioned this before, I think, who wanted to drive his daughter and did. He got an annual leave day that he asked for. He took his daughter up to a northern university, drove her up by car, Christian guy, member of a church I was a minister at, and had a great day. It was her first choice uni. She got a place eventually. She went there. In his annual review months later, they said, what about that day in February, earlier in the year? Oh yeah, I took my daughter, you know, to her uni just to have a look, and she's got a place. Don't ever do that again. I mean, he'd worked for them for over 20 years. And he thought, that's how they treat me and my family. That's what some of you may be facing. Bosses like that who just don't get it, that we have a life outside of work. In retirement, there are different pressures: health, finances, family, loneliness. Or maybe there are pressures at home, raising, feeding, and caring for children, a young family. Or the pressures for the underemployed who are seriously seeking a new job but experiencing lots of closed doors. I've been unemployed myself. I know it hurts. I've also worked as an interviewer in a job centre in England and saw so many situations where people were desperate, that people want to work. It's hard. It's tough out there. I think the first thing to say is that our God is only too aware of what each of us are facing each week. And he longs for us to share that with him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. I'm hopeful that for the vast majority of us, our situation, although not always perfect, is where we sense God has called us to be and where we're content and fulfilled. As Ken Costa puts it in his book, my workstation is my worship station. That said, what we can do as Christian people to guard ourselves in the work we do each week is get fellowship, get protection, get help. You've probably read a host of books on work, but it's good to go back to basics. In his book, Zeal Without Burnout, Christopher Ash highlights 4 practical things that Christian people need to function well. Good sleep, Sabbath rest, including annual leave, eating well and at the proper time, and Christian friends. We could add to that, making time for God each day, however limited that time, physical exercise, enjoying the skills and interests that God has given you. It might be woodwork or running or kayaking, music, bushwalks, whatever. And of course, if you have a family, it means ensuring that they are given the time they need and deserve. Which of course brings us to priorities. Ken Costa outlines his 3 priorities in his book: God, key relationships, and work. He's got it right, hasn't he? How are you and I doing in our priorities? Peter, a little later, is going to lead us in a bit of a discussion. There's some questions on your contact news sheet about thinking about how are we doing? How could we change things to improve it? It's so hard for us to juggle all the demands on us from week to week. Home, work, even church responsibilities. But let's remember, God knows that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will refresh you. Isn't that reassuring? We've got a God who's on our side. And let's also look out for each other. That's the beauty of church fellowship. There are some wonderful, rich friendships in this room. And if you're quite new here and don't know many people, you'll soon make friends at St. Alf's. I believe Christian fellowship is a huge plus in our lives. We can support each other and pray for each other. Growth groups are an obvious place for people to really open up and say, look, I really need prayer for this at home, at work, finding a job, whatever it is. It won't surprise you to know that 1 in 5 Australian employees, 21%, report that they've taken time off work due to experiencing stress in the past 12 months. 1 in 5, that's a lot. A lot is expected of people in the workplace, sometimes too much. If you currently find yourself in that position, is there someone you can talk to? Would your boss be open to you saying, look, I can't take on that new responsibility if you really want me to deliver on the ones I already have? Only you will know what's possible. But all of us recognize that from time to time, we simply have to say, no, I can't do that. The Apostle Paul, he took Mark on the first missionary journey. Mark couldn't cope with it and went home. Barnabas was Mark's uncle. Barnabas said, right, second missionary journey, Paul. So there's you, me, Mark. No, Mark's not coming. What? He's my nephew. We've got to take Mark. No, he's not coming. Sorry. And he didn't go. Barnabas went off somewhere else and Paul went over another way. He said, no. Later on, he and Mark, they were always good friends, but he said no. He felt Mark had let him down, and this is a big job. I need people I can rely on. Paul said no. If we do say no to something at work, perhaps eyebrows may be raised, but hopefully there'll be respect for a considered decision and for wanting to be able to give of our best and not overstretch ourselves. And though we wouldn't say this to our boss, work isn't everything. I think of a friend of mine who was a neighbor in a parish I was in some years ago. He had a huge job in London in a big insurance firm and was doing extremely well, earning huge sums of money with a mortgage and all the things that go with it. And he just thought, do you know what? I am owned here. I don't have my own life. And I can see exactly where this is all heading. I'm getting out. His friends thought he was nuts. You are in one of the best positions in this amazing company, earning a lot of money. He said, yeah, but my life is, I'm owned by the company. I want to run my life. So he got out, moved about 150 miles away to the East Coast because he loved sailing, and he worked for an shipping insurance broker in London. So he knew about shipping. Bought a little office, got one secretary, and started to insure yachts and boats on the East Anglia coast. There are a lot of boats off the East Anglia coast, Norfolk and Suffolk and Essex. The business grew and grew. When I got to know him, he'd been there about 15 years, and the business was really going well. He was really happy. He was going to see the kids do their sport. He just had his life. And his friends in London said, I wish we'd had the guts to do what you did. Now, that took a lot of courage. But on our men's weekend away, one of the books there was Half Life that we were encouraged to read. And it's really about considering the big picture, the perspective, the options that are out there. So to my final heading, if work isn't everything, our identity, God's wisdom, life's realities, and now our identity. Christopher Wright, in his excellent commentary on Deuteronomy, says, work can dominate the whole of life and define our very being. You are what you do. But to coin a phrase, Wright knows that's wrong. We're not what we do, are we? We're children of a God. Our identity is in Him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Our identity, friends, is in Jesus. Being known by him, saved by him, and filled with his Spirit. Yes, we're created to work and to live on this earth. But work isn't to become an idol, because God has the higher claim on our lives. Doesn't that help with perspective? We know who we truly belong to. Think of Ross's pictures earlier. It's so important for us to be reminded that work isn't all there is to life. Our relationship with God and also with loved ones has the higher claim and the most lasting significance. It won't be the line manager in your 40s who comes to visit you in hospital in your mid-80s. It'll be our family. It'll be our friends. Who's written our name in the book of life? It's our Heavenly Father. It's our relationship with him that really matters. It puts things in perspective. Ken Coster helpfully pointed to Luke 3:22 in his book. The Father's words to Jesus at his baptism, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't even begun his public ministry, the mission and work for which he was sent. But his Father still expresses his love for him and his pleasure in him. Love precedes work. Do you trust that love, that identity in Jesus today? Do you trust God enough to honor as best you can a day of rest each week, believing that as you honor him and live by his design, he will honor you? It's so tempting for us to go off in the opposite direction, throwing ourselves into our work, even though we know God's design is best. As Keller puts it, our disordered hearts crave affirmation and validation. That's why people overwork. But let's allow God's affirmation and God's validation to be enough for us as his people. The affirmation that says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our significance and our identity are in Jesus.